version out to lots of people. But what people don't know is that every year, copyright owners of all these Bibles send us the changes we have to make every year in the Bible. We get lists of scriptures that we have to go in and change every year. And they do that mainly to keep their copyrights up. Because see, the Inspired Version's out of copyright. The King James Version is out of copyright. But that's why they now have the New King James and the Revised King James, because they keep changing them so that they can, of course, earn their money. So the Bibles change and change and change and change. And you might think, well, okay, well, that's what he's saying. But we're personally involved with it. We know, because if we don't make those changes, they won't let us sell those Bibles. So we know these changes come every year, where we have to make these changes in these Bibles. Isn't that something? So that's what they do. Okay, well, let's take a look at it. I guess this is coming through all right. Okay. Okay, just the phrase, send messages, signals, and feelings to our hearts and minds and around the world. Just to say the Bible. And boy, in this day and age, you might say the Bible in some situations, it's negative, isn't it? Like, oh no, not a Bible guy. You know? So just to say the words of the Bible can cause an awful lot of feelings. It's a best-selling book in human history and one that the majority believes is the inspired words of God, with myriad interpretations of whatever that means. So the majority believes the Bible, just the Bible, is the inspired word of God. Wouldn't you say that's what most people believe?
Yes.
Yeah, Kurt. Do you believe that?
Yes.
To some degree.
Yeah, as much.
Yeah, we're going to get to that. Okay. All right. So the question then, is the Bible truly God's Word? I'm going to sit back here. I'm going to come back here a little way so I can read the screen myself. Okay. So the question is the Bible truly God's Word? Well, let's take a look at it. Your answer to this question will not only determine how you view the Bible and its importance in your life, but it will also ultimately have an internal impact on you. For if the Bible is truly God's Word, then shouldn't you cherish it, study it, obey it, fully trust it? If the Bible is the Word of God, then to dismiss it would be to dismiss God Himself. Wouldn't that be true? Yeah. Okay. Well, here's the American Family Journal. The question is Christianity becoming obsolete in America? Well, does the Bible have anything to do with Christianity becoming obsolete in America? Does it? It's got a lot. I'm going to show you the Bible actually has a lot to do with Christianity becoming a lot. I see those puzzled looks on some of your faces. Promise not to shoot the messenger this morning. Okay. Just give me time. Give me time. Okay. Okay. And there were many mighty miracles wrought by the hands of the apostles. If there were miracles wrought, then why has God ceased to be a God of miracles and yet be an unchangeable being? And behold, I say unto you, he changes not. If so, he would cease to be God. And he ceaseth not to be God and is a God of miracles. And I think all of you believe that here. It is interesting, though, that I have found that the miracles seem to be much easier to take place in foreign countries than here in America. And I think I kind of know why, but it's a problem. And the reason why he ceases to do miracles among the children of men is because that they dwindle in unbelief. So how are we doing in the U.S.? Yeah. How are we doing in the Latter-day Saint movement, regardless of which group you're with? Not very good. Yeah. And we depart from the right way and know not the God whom they should trust. Behold, I say unto you that whoso believeth in Christ, doubting nothing, whatsoever he shall ask the Father in the name of Christ, it shall be granted him. You all believe that? You can ask anything you want. It doesn't matter what it is. He's going to grant you whatever it is. She just keeps saying no. Well, that's what the Scripture says. The key here is in the name of Christ. Okay? You have to ask in harmony with His will, don't you? Yeah, so, yeah, the answer is true.
There's more to it than just that.
Yeah. It has to be...
A whole lot more.
Yes, it has to be in the name of Christ, which means you have to represent Him in the thing that you ask.
And you have to...
And how do you know if you're representing Him or not?
You know of the Lord.
Okay.
You're acquainted with God.
Didn't, when you have the laying on of hands, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit... It will lead you to all truth, comprehend all things, to know the mind and will of God. Well, maybe that would change our prayers if that was happening, right? And we wouldn't ask amiss. Okay, does that make sense to everybody? Okay, so it's a true statement, but you got to understand what the words are saying, of course. Well, here's what's being taught in most of the Christian world today. The Bible is the Word of God because the Bible tells us so. Well, that's interesting. But how can you be sure it's the Word of God? The infallible Word of God. The Bible is infallible. You ever hear anybody teach that? Yes, yes. That's a very, very common belief, and particularly in the Protestant world. And if you watch the TV evangelists like Jack Van Impe, for example, or Dr. Schuller, or some of the others, Hagee,
yeah.
They'll tell you the Bible is the infallible Word of God. So God's Word, it's pure, it's sealed. Is it sealed?
No.
It's everlasting, and it's unchangeable. So how do we do? We got three out of four or something. Okay. Okay, so we believe that God's Word is not sealed. No, we believe it's an open canon of Scripture. Yeah, okay. Well, how many Bibles are there? Anybody know?
900.
You've been in my class. Okay. Well, let's look at it this way. God wrote the Bible. The Bible tells us so. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that. This is the New American Standard Bible. It says God wrote the Bible.
Okay.
All Scripture is inspired of God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That's exactly what our Bible says, isn't it? Nah, I fooled you. Our Bible doesn't say that. No. This is the NIV. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Quoting the same Scripture. Reads a little bit different. But what does the inspired version say? And all Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly finished, and unto all good works. Well, that doesn't sound like a whole lot of difference, does it?
It is.
It is. Yeah, well, let's look at it. Let's look at it, okay? Noah Webster, 1828 Dictionary. Why do you think, at least myself, use this dictionary so much?
It's old.
Well, yeah, that's one reason. In fact, you were there when I wrote it, weren't you? Okay. Well, why is this such an important dictionary?
Because it hadn't been changed that much.
Hadn't been changed that much.
It's when the Book of Mormon was written.
Right. The language of the Book of Mormon, mostly the language of the Doctrine and Covenants, And the language of our founding fathers when they wrote the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, a very, very important dictionary. I hope all of you have one of them in your home. If you want to understand what was being taught when Joseph Smith brought forth the Book of Mormon, this gives the definitions of the words he was using. It's a very important book to have in your home. Okay, so what is the meaning of the word Scripture? Scripture, to write. That's the first meaning. Have any of you written anything? Did you know you were writing Scripture? It is, a primary sense, a writing. Anything written. That's the definition of Scripture. Okay? That's the complete definition of Scripture.
Unless it has fallen before.
Well, here's what I read. And all Scripture given by the inspiration of God.
That changes.
You see how that changes the meaning? How that changes the definition? Okay. It makes a big difference. I've learned long time ago that every time I study, I have the 1828 dictionary right there with me, because it's amazing the words that we take for granted that we think we know the definition of. For example, what is the definition of patience?
Patience.
Patience. You don't want to dig a hole for yourself now. The definition of patience is to endure without complaint. So we say we have patience, so we complain all the time. Well, I've been patient. Complain. Haven't been patient at all. To endure without complaint. There's a lot of words like this that, because we've lost a lot of our language, isn't being taught in school, we don't know the definition of the word. Of course, you know what's happened to the word gay. Yeah. Things change. Okay. So, now you can see just in this one little simple illustration how important the inspired version is. Okay, let's go on. What do the theological giants, how do they weigh in on this, what is Scripture? Okay. Inerrant, trustworthy, and authoritative. What's the first word? Inerrant. What does that mean? Without error. It's perfect. Okay. The Bible is inspired by God, is without error, and does not misrepresent the facts. It is entirely trustworthy and is the final authority in everything it teaches. The Bible records the drama and the redemption of both the history of Israel and the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As Christians, we acknowledge both Jesus and Scripture as the Word of God. Christians should not focus solely on Christ and treat the Scripture just like any other classic text. This is written by Justin Holcomb. He's the academic dean of Resurgent Training Center. He's also the adjunct professor of theology and philosophy at the Reformed Theological Seminary and previously taught at the University of Virginia. This is what he is teaching seminary students, that the Bible is inerrant, it's infallible, and it is the final word. Inerrant, trustworthy, authority of the final word, without error. Well, let's look at a scripture here. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Is that making sense? Well, what's the subject of this scripture?
The Word of God.
The Word of the Lord. It's clear, isn't it? The subject is the word of the Lord. Well, let's look at it in the inspired version. What's the subject? Therefore, the Lord shall sit in judgment upon those who say in their heart, we all sit in safety, and puff it at him. These are the words of the Lord, yea, pure words, like silver thread in a furnace of earth.
Tried
in a furnace. Purified. What's the subject of this scripture? Come on, what's the subject of this scripture?
Judgment.
Sure. We sit in safety. The Lord's going to sit in judgment if that's how we think, if that's how we act. Completely changed the subject, didn't it?
Yeah.
Let's go on. Thou shalt save thy people, O Lord. Thou shalt keep them. Thou shalt preserve them from the wickedness of this generation forever. See, the subject matter is completely changed.
It's almost a different... A totally different verse, except that it is the same.
Well, it includes a lot of the words, but the subject matter is completely changed.
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing? Well, let's go on. This is from a doctor of divinity, David Fuller. He's talking about the Living Bible. I got a copy of it right here. Again, I would challenge you. You ought to have one of these in your home. It's quite interesting when you compare them together. So, Dr. Fuller doesn't like the Living Bible. So what he's saying, when we handle God's holy word, we are fully persuaded it is different from any other book ever written. It is a supernatural book. A book that our sovereign God has written through His inspired servants of old. Thus we should have the utmost reverence and respect for it. This is our infallible guide through a dark world. It is the author of our souls, the anchor of our souls in a world of storm. We have every reason to believe that Dr. Kenneth Taylor, I can't see this very well. The author of the paraphrased Living Bible is a true Christian. So he's saying, well, he wrote the Living Bible. We believe he's a real Christian. But we cannot possibly keep silent when such unwarranted liberties are taken with the Holy Word of God. Such language that is used in a number of paraphrased verses we have pointed out shocks the Bible believers and Bible lovers over America and the world. So here's his conclusion. We will let you be the judge as you compare the King James with the Living Bible. We make this comparison because we have the strongest kind of proof to show clearly that the King James Version is the nearest to the original manuscripts. Again, we would gladly challenge anyone to produce better or more proof that there's another version that is nearer to the original autographs than the King James Version. So he has challenged us, saints, hasn't he? Okay. So here's two men, well known in the Christian world, debating on which Bible they should read. What's that?
No, probably not.
Okay, the book of Revelation. Now some of you probably are familiar with this. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So this is in Revelations. It's at the very end of the Bible. So what is this scripture talking about? You can't add or take away from the Bible. Isn't that what's taught from the pulpits?
That's what it says.
No, that's not what it says.
That's what it says there, though. I mean, yeah.
What's this saying?
It's
talking about the book of Revelation only. And yet we hear it from the pulpits all over the world. And therefore the Book of Mormon's evil. Because we've added. We didn't add anything to the Book of Revelation, did we? No, we did.
What I think is amazing about this, especially just in the last few years, is that so many of the different faiths are coming out now and saying, well, we need to reinterpret the Bible.
Oh, sure.
We need to, because, well, like you said, the gays, I mean, that's something that all faiths are looking at now. Mm-hmm. And a lot of them said, well, we need to reinterpret what it says. Mm-hmm. But they still, even though they can reinterpret the entire Bible on how they want to believe it now, they still cannot accept the fact, because of this one sentence, that the Book of Mormon might have some validity.
Well, here, couple this together with Deuteronomy and Proverbs. Okay? Both Deuteronomy and Proverbs say not to add or take away. Well, add or take away from what? Only what they wrote. You know, only what was written in the Book of Deuteronomy. We're not supposed to add or take away. Or in the Proverbs. So, if you want to cross-reference these, you should have these cross-referenced in your own Bible. I know some people don't believe in writing it in your Bibles. My Bible's all written over. Got all kinds of cross-notes and references and everything else. It really helps you if you mark in that holy book. Unless you got better memories than me, I got a poor memory. Okay, so the world out there says that, first of all, we were evil because we brought forth the Book of Mormon. Then we were evil because the inspired version came about. And they use this scripture to say that. Anyone that knows Bible history at all knows that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was written before Revelation was written. Okay, can all Christian Bibles be the infallible Word of God? How can this be? How can it possibly be? Well, here's a few Bibles. Here's a few more. Here's some old ones. How many different English translations of the Bible are there? Okay. Any of you ever go to the bookstore and look for Bibles on the rack? You notice those shelves keep getting bigger because of all the different versions? Okay. No one can give you an exact number of the English translations and paraphrases of the Bible printed since Tyndale's New Testament in 1526. In part, this is due to the difficulty of determining what should be defined as a new translation as opposed to a correction or a revision of an existing translation. There's an additional question of how we should count translations that include not a complete Bible or a testament, but just a group of books or even a single book. And then, of course, there's the difficulty of sheer numbers. With all these caveats in mind, the number of printed English translations and paraphrases of the Bible, whether complete or not, right now it stands about 900. That's just in English. Okay. Oh, here's some more. Which Bible should we use, believe, trust? Because now the churches are fighting about which Bible they should use. I'm not talking about Latter-day Saints. I'm talking about just Protestant churches out there. You know, because one says, no, you got to use this one. No, you got to use that one. Okay. So, quite difficult. Some of you who have come in late. Uh-oh. Boy, there's trouble walking in the door now. This is my granddaughter and son-in-law and their new baby. Those of you who came in a little late, my wife and I have been publishing on CD translations of the Bible because we wanted to get the inspired version out there, so we include the inspired version with all these translations we publish. Well, because we're dealing directly with the publishers, they send us every year how many changes we have to make in the Bible to keep for us to keep publishing. And if we don't make the changes that they say we have to make in the Bibles, then we're against their bylaws to keep publishing their Bible. And you'd be amazed how many changes that we have to make every year. Go back into the computer, change the program, and all that to put the changes in the Bible that we get in the mail every year.
I just want to say that I use in the children's classes, I use the beginner's Bible to help with the little ones. And I left a beginner's Bible in India with the people that were there. And I thought, well, I can just go into the bookstore and get another one. So I went into the bookstore, and that Bible's been changed. It's not as good as the one I left. So I'm stuck. I have to use it anyway. It still is the more correct.
Well, she goes through it and makes the corrections if she uses a book like that. She goes through it and makes the corrections so that we're not corrupting the minds of our children. Well, let's go on. So who wrote the Bible? And who wrote the Bible really matters. It's a big deal on who wrote the Bible. Well, what about this? The Bible corrected by Joseph Smith. Did Joseph Smith correct the Bible? No, who did? The Lord, but he gets accused of, he's the one that did it. That's the way that goes. Okay, why should we believe that the Bible is no longer the pure Word of God? Why should we believe that? I gave you pretty good evidence already, haven't I? Maybe we better say, hey, maybe it's not the pure Word of God.
Maybe some Bibles.
What's that?
Some Bibles are not the Word of God.
Some? I would say most. Okay. Here's what, if we compare these two books together. Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, stick of Ephraim, and for all of the house of Israel, his companions. And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. I think all of you are fair familiar with that. Stick being a Bible or scroll. History of Judah, history of Joseph. You're all familiar with that. So, then the question is, how do you know that the Book of Mormon is true? Well, the Bible says so. We go around in circles, don't we? The Bible says the Book of Mormon is true. Well, where does it say that? Well, I just read you out of Ezekiel. That gives you a clue. But look at this. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Does the Book of Mormon do that?
Yes.
Well, there's a good clue. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist, wherefore ye have heard that it should come, and even now it is already in the world. King James Bible even says the Book of Mormon is true. Right there. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. Yes, it makes sense to us Mormons. It makes sense. Okay. All right. So how many times is Jesus Christ mentioned in the Book of Mormon?
80-something.
Well, let's look. Answer. Jesus Christ is mentioned 78 times. Jesus is mentioned 172 times. Christ is mentioned 339 times. Son of God, 53 times. The Redeemer, 41 times. The Lord, 1,367 times. Lamb of God. I put lamp. Oh, well, that's the glory of God, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay. 34 times. And Jehovah, 2 times. Messiah, 30 times. Book of Mormon have anything to say about Jesus Christ? Yeah, sure does. Yeah. So, the Book of Mormon really tells us a lot about Jesus Christ. A lot. And the angel of the Lord said unto me, Thou hast beheld that the book proceedeth forth from the mouth of the Jew. And when it proceeded forth from the mouth of the Jew, it contained the plainness of the gospel of the Lord, of whom the 12 apostles bear record, and they bear record according to the truth which is in the Lamb of God. Where is this coming from?
Book of Mormon.
Book of Mormon. Okay. Wherefore, these things go forth to the Jews in purity unto the Gentiles, according to the truth which is in God. And after they go forth by the hand of the 12 apostles of the Lamb from the Jews unto the Gentiles, thou seest the foundation of a great and abominable church, which is most abominable of all churches. For behold, they have taken away from the gospel of the Lamb many parts which are plain and most precious. Okay, so immediately after Christ left, after the 12 were pretty well killed and so forth, immediately the Bible began being changed. The purity was changed. And also many covenants of the Lord have they taken away. And all this they have done that they might pervert the right ways of the Lord, that they might blind the eyes and harden the hearts of the children of men. Wherefore thou seest that after the book hath gone forth through the hands of a great and abominable church, that there are many plain and precious things taken away from the book, which is the book of the Lamb of God. And after these plain and precious things were taken away, it goeth unto all nations of the Gentiles. According to the Book of Mormon, what was the condition of the Bible by the time the Puritans brought it to America? Come on. It was already corrupt. It was already changed. It was already messed up. That's at the founding of our nation. You understand? Right at the beginning, it was already corrupt. And after it goeth forth unto all the nations of the Gentiles, yea, even across the many waters which thou hast seen with the Gentiles, which have gone forth out of captivity, thou seest because of the many plain and precious things which have been taken out of the book, which were plain unto the understanding of the children of men according to the plainness which is in the Lamb of God, because of these things which are taken away out of the gospel of the Lamb, an exceeding great many stumble. Yea, insomuch that Satan hath great power over them. Those of you come in late, I had asked a question earlier. Has the Bible caused the United States to stumble? The answer is yes. The Bible itself has caused the United States to stumble. Now, we don't like to hear stuff like that, do we? That can't be right. That can't be right. But the Book of Mormon clearly tells us that that's what has happened to the record by the time it crossed the sea and came to our country. Oh, no, don't say anything to me like this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Oh, man. For the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. You think that caused them to do anything to the Bible?
Yes.
I think that's an important thing to understand is that when we're talking about them changing the things so that we'll be lost and all the stuff, you know, all the reasons behind it, that there were certainly people that made changes to those things that did them either unknowingly to themselves, didn't intentionally say, I'm going to corrupt future generations in doing this. And we even do that today in our interpretation of scriptures often.
Yeah.
We choose not to interpret them.
I'm sure there was a lot of unintentional.
Yeah, and after,
but those that sit around in committees.
Oh, right. Right. I think the unintentional ones are equally as dangerous as the other.
You know, I've always asked my classes not to believe what I say, just listen and give me a chance when they go home and study. You think there's been any little groups of high priests in the Latter-day Saint movement that sat around in committees and then wrote rules and resolutions that are not in harmony with the scriptures? Yeah. Okay, I got about 5 minutes left. This is a basic timeline. Constantine was Roman emperor from 306 to 337 AD. Prior to the rule of many of the Roman emperors, were openly hostile to the gospel, killing and persecuting many of the followers of the gospel. So that started clear back here. The emperor Nero started this trend in 64 AD. So it didn't take long, did it? And when he took the first century followers of the gospel, bound and dipped them in oil, and burned them alive as human torches for lighting in his palace gardens, successive emperors, Diocletian, and others continued this kind of treatment, but Constantine issued an edict in Milan in 313 AD granting religious tolerance to all views. Constantine became sole emperor of Rome by being victorious in a series of military campaigns against other rivals. During these campaigns, he converted to Christianity from paganism. And there is much debate about whether his conversion was sincere or whether he did so for political gain. We have any politicians that all of a sudden became Christians so they could be elected in whatever office?
And then they committed adultery.
Yeah, right. You don't have anybody in mind, do you? Okay. All right. I know you can't see this very well in this lighting, but here's the people that are wrapped in cloth and burlap and all. And they're entertaining the people here at the garden dinner. And the Emperor Nero stayed bound and dipped them in oil and lit them to light his gardens while they ate and drank and partied. Can you imagine? Now again, I know you can't see this very well. I'm going to break this down a little further. But we can start working up through here, and you're going to see names of people that you probably have heard over the years. The Vulgate translation, Wycliffe, Tyndale's, the Geneva Bible. So we're working our way up through here. And look how many translations we've gone through just until we get to the King James. In 1611. Okay? And then we got more modern day translations that came out of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Well, let's change it some more. We got some more information, so let's go back and change the Bible some more. Here's another way of looking at it, and again, I know this is very hard for you to see. But again, we're going clear back BC to what's called the Origins. I wish I could get that a little clearer. Well, what I want to get to, we have all these translations before we get to the King James. But in this one, look at this. Can you read that? Can somebody out there read it? Somebody? Joseph Smith received the inspired version from God. It was published in 1867 after his death in 1866. Okay. Anyway, they got some of it right. Okay, but again, I'm trying to point out how many translations of the Bible were there before the King James, and then hundreds of translations afterwards. Okay. Again, with the lighting and all in this room, we just can't see all of this, but it goes right up to today. Well, let's go on because some of this is interesting. I got, about 3 minutes left? New Interpreter Study Bible. What is the Apocrypha? Is it Scripture? The Apocrypha consists of a set of books written between approximately 400 BC and the time of Christ. The word Apocrypha means hidden. And here's all the books that are contained in the Apocrypha. Some churches use the Apocrypha. The Protestant Church rejects the Apocrypha as being inspired, as do the Jews, but in 1546, the Roman Catholic Church officially declared some of the Apocryphal books to belong to the canon of Scriptures. And here's the ones they have accepted. You've heard some of these, the Maccabees, for example. Wisdom of Solomon. And so again, things keep changing depending on what religious group you are with and so forth. They just keep changing things. The Torah, you've heard that term. The Torah is the first five books of the Bible, known in Hebrew as the Chumash, meaning five, or the Torah. It would appear that the division of these five books had already been made long before the destruction of the Second Temple. The five books, you know those five books, okay? The first five books of the Bible are also called the Pentateuch, okay? The five books lay the foundation of the coming of Christ, and that they're God's chosen, the nation of Israel to be His chosen people. Get a pretty good clue there. I want to get to something else here while I'm rushing through this. Again, the Septuagint, its origin in Alexandria, Egypt, was translated between 300 and 200. It's widely known among the Hellenistic Jews. And it contains the standard 39 books of the Old Testament. Let's see. Well, this is interesting because this was translated or brought into being by 70. And the text is also named to credit these 70 scholars. How are we doing, 70? How are we doing? You want to write a new Bible? Now, what's important about the Septuagint is because it's the source of the Old Testament for early Christians during the first few centuries AD. Many early Christians spoke and read Greek, thus they relied on the Septuagint translation for most of their understanding of the Old Testament. The New Testament writers also relied heavily on the Septuagint, as a majority of Old Testament quotes cited in the New Testament are quoted directly from the Septuagint. When they say New Testament writers, they're talking about these people who rewrote the New Testament. Okay? The Greek church fathers are also known to have quoted from the Septuagint. Even today, the Eastern Orthodox churches relies heavily for the Old Testament teaching. Some modern Bible translations also use it alongside Hebrew manuscripts as a source of their text. So again, I'm trying to show you the Bible changes and changes and changes and changes. Okay? The confraternity. I grew up in my years, the Catholic Church always used the Bible called the confraternity. The Catholic Church did. The confraternity Bible is a somewhat broad term. It refers to any edition of the Catholic Bible translated under the auspices of the Confraternity of Christian Doctrine between 1941 and 1969. The confraternity Bible is known and appreciated for the... Now look at this. The balance it strikes between accessibility and authenticity. So let's make a balance between the two, okay? That is, many feel that the translation is neither too loose and friendly nor too stilted and slavish. It was supplanted in 1970 by the New American Bible and is no longer in widespread use today. Oh, I got to stop, don't I? We'll get to this. This is my hook for the 11 o'clock hour. Or 10 o'clock hour here, isn't it? Okay. We'll make that the hook. The city of Sodom. Okay. I guess I better take this off. Oh, I'm sure it would. Yeah, it was with you? Yeah, it was with you. I mean, it's here. Well, is it? Let me do this thing with somebody. Oh, is that right? I didn't know that. I would doubt it. When he promised the chicken in every pot and everybody else food, clothing, shelter.
Jim.